Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How do you tell someone that you love them? Sometimes we say things to let people know that we love them. You might say, "You are the light of my life. You are the sunshine on my face. You're the peanut butter on my jelly. I love you to the moon and back." I've seen children, when you say, "How much do you love me?" they say, "This much," and they spread their arms as far as they can. So then, how do you know that somebody loves you? Love is a feeling, it's an emotion that occurs in part of our brain that's called the limbic system, if you're interested in details. But it is an emotion. And so how do we judge that we are in love with somebody? When our feelings toward others, when we ask about our feelings toward others, we don't seem to say, "Well, let's see. I love my wife. How much did I give or sacrifice for her this week?" Instead, we tend to say, "How much did I get this week?" Some would say that love can be measured by bunches of flowers. And parenthetically, guys, it's not the flowers that women like, it's the thought that you thought of them and remembered them that they appreciate. And so it doesn't have to be flowers, although I'm sure you all take flowers to your wives regularly. Or not. But love can really, truly only be measured by actions. It can be something as simple as peeling an apple or an orange for someone. It can be as simple as someone bringing you coffee in the morning. Or it can be as simple as replacing that leaf-thin bar of soap in the shower. We can't measure love by doing an MRI on somebody's brain and see the quality or the quantity of love that someone has inside. Love can't really be measured, it can only be experienced. Every Sunday we talk about God's love for us. How can we wrap our brains around that concept? I struggle with that one all the time. How do I wrap my brain around the idea that the creator of the universe truly loves me? That he truly loves you? How can you comprehend that concept? How much does God really love us anyway? And then the next question is, how can we measure that amount of love that God has for us? So being human, we automatically try to come up with ways to measure that, to find out, well, how much does God really love me? And so we start thinking about, well, let's see, if God takes care of me, am I prospering? Is my marriage happy? Are my children doing well? How's my health? And then, unfortunately, we jump to conclusions. If the answer to those questions is no, then we automatically assume that God is unhappy with us, that he's angry with us about something. And if the answer is yes, then we say, oh, God is happy with me because he's doing all of these good things for me. There's a problem with that approach to measuring God's love, and it's this: earthquakes and fires and storms and floods happen. And they happen to a large number of people. Some of those are Christians, some of those are not Christians, but they happen equally to all of the people involved at one time. The investments that we have move up and down, and sometimes we make a profit and sometimes we don't, not because of anything we do, but because the market is emotional and goes up and down based on what people are afraid of or what they're happy and satisfied with. Some marriages end divorce, some of them last for 5 or 6 decades. And so we can't really judge how much God might love us based on how our life is going. God has a strange relationship with the people of His creation. His love is beyond our ability to comprehend or to measure. The love of God cannot be contained, it cannot be comprehended, it cannot be understood by the human mind. Even so, Paul says and speaks of that peace that surpasses all understanding in Philippians. And the psalmist stands in awe of God's great mercy and love for his people. The New Testament has four very different gospels, and each one tries to shine some light on Jesus and his love and his teachings. And yet none of them can fully explain or comprehend Jesus' love for us as well. God's love just doesn't make sense in human terms, because we look at his love for us as we love each other. And we don't love each other all the time. Yet God loves us all of the time. So I'd like to take a few minutes to look at some of the examples of our perceptions of love compared to God's response. So here's the first comparison. If you think about it, we are not such good excuses for human creations of God. Our track record is not so good. In fact, it's pretty dismal. We have frequently made vows that we haven't kept. We've promised to say to not do some particular sin again, and yet we almost always end up doing that thing we should not do. And we think to ourselves, golly, God must really be upset with me. Perhaps he's so fed up with me that he's just going to leave me by the wayside. But God's love is not like human love. He does not fall out of love with us as we might learn not to love somebody or become hateful towards somebody. God certainly can be disappointed in us. But in that frustration, in that disappointment, it does not mean that he stops loving us. And that is one of the most profound mysteries of God. It's something that we just cannot grasp or understand. Here's another example. It seems to me that the whole system is not fair. I'm supposed to be good. I understand that. But we're not good. And we break the rules all the time. It's impossible for us not to sin somehow, some way, each day. Is this a trap for us? Has God established an unreasonable expectation, one that we cannot meet? How can he hold us accountable for sins when we just can't avoid doing them? The response that God has is, he is fully aware of our weakness and failings. Remember, he's the God who came to earth and experienced what it's like to be here, to be tempted. And so consequently, God understands. And he comes to us every morning, and he offers us a new possibility and a possibility of a fundamental change in our lives. He does not judge us for the past failings in our lives, but he offers us his help for today. You may not conquer that pet sin for today, but God will take you a step closer to doing so at the end of the day that you ask him for help. But you might argue, well, so much of the world is about consequences and results. I get what I pay for. They just got what they deserved. Even the mechanisms of good seem to be operated this way. Could it be that karma just makes sense? If I do good things, do I just not anticipate that good things are going to happen to me? But if we use that logic, we count on something good happening to us because we caused it to happen to us, not because God is the one who is in control. So what has God done because we cannot understand or comprehend his love? What has he done so that we can start to grasp, we can get that idea, we can at least begin to accept that he loves us? He has first of all given us his word in the Bible. And in that Bible we find Jesus' words to the disciples. We read parables about Jesus' teachings. And there are stories about people over the centuries who have done things wrongly and from whom we can learn lessons. And as well, he has given us, so that we might understand and comprehend God's love for us, he's given us friends and pastors and fellow Christians to help us understand that love that he has for us. God does not judge us for our misunderstandings any more than he judges us for our misdeeds. In the gospel reading for today, we hear the story of a fig tree that's not producing fruit. It has not done so for years. And if you think a little bit about that story that Jesus tells, we soon realize that we are the fig tree. And we think a little bit more and we realize that Jesus is the gardener. And when that vineyard owner comes and says, well, this tree has not produced. When God looks at us and says, you haven't produced, we haven't been a good Christian. We realize that it is Jesus who is defending us, who says, but wait a minute, let's not destroy this fig tree just yet. Let's give it another chance. I'm going to dig around it and soften the soil. In other words, he's going to reach into our heart and soften our heart so that the nutrients, the nutrition that we get from God's love and his word can soak in. And he gives us the water that we need to have in our baptism so that we might better produce the fruit that he wants us to do. And then he says, give that fig tree a second chance. I don't want to destroy something that might eventually be fruitful anyway. And so not only does God love us, but he takes some action toward us. He loosens that soil of our hearts so that we are more receptive to his word. He provides the nutrition, the nourishment that we need from his word in the Bible, from coming to church, from speaking with friends, so that we might grow spiritually. And he does all these things so that we might bear the fruit as we are wont to do. And so when you wonder how much God loves you, the answer is truly that Jesus is the gardener of our heart. And it is he who takes the action and shows us his love for us so that we might be children of his. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.